I know that our brother Andrew has prepared a message for us this evening, and I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has and how they apply to us. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Duane. Appreciate that. Well, up front, I'd like to say I'm going to do things very much differently tonight. I don't know if there are any particular rules when you stand behind this pulpit besides preaching the Word of God in its true and valid form. But the inspiration for this sermon came when I was asked by Jeff Oldham to teach a class at youth camp about the theme. And we split it up into three different groups, and each group of two ministers got a particular part of that theme. And I think Joel preached a sermon a couple weeks ago about trusting in God, and that was our theme found in Proverbs 3. And I know that our brother Duane this morning preached a sermon and several times mentioned how we need to be trusting in God, especially in our perilous times. And so I hope you guys don't particularly get bored of the subject, but that's what my sermon is about tonight. And that was the section of the theme that my father and I taught, was that verse in Proverbs, the third chapter, starting in verse 5, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and I want to try to do it kind of like I taught the class at camp. Hopefully it will keep your attention. I brought some props along with me, and I may ask for someone's help a couple times, depends on how things go. And I hope that no one gets offended at kind of doing things a little differently. But to me, I'm a visual learner, and I feel like as many senses or as many examples I can bring into something when I'm trying to learn it, that it sticks with me so much more better that way. So I'm going to step out for a minute. I promise I'm not running away. I'm just going to go get a couple things and come back. Move these out of the way. And this being a class, I encourage everyone here to participate. If I ask a question, go ahead. If you have an answer, please go ahead and speak up. First off, I'm going to ask some questions to you guys about what this stuff is. Can anyone identify this apparatus right here? Zach?
Climbing tools?
Okay. A harness. You got yourself a rescue figure eight right here, a couple carabiners, and a rappelling harness. A pair of gloves. Then we have some rope, some specialized rope. We have some more rope over here. Okay. As I thought how I could explain this concept of trust to essentially 60 or 70, I don't remember, I think there was about 60 kids at camp, I thought in my mind, what are the instances physically where I had to trust something with my life that I could bring to their attention and illustrate this point? And so almost immediately, what came to my mind was an experience that many of you have experienced here, and that's rappelling. And people that have done it before are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. And those of you that haven't, I'm going to try to explain to the best of my ability. So you and your buddies get together on a Friday night, and we start talking about rappelling, and we're like, hey, we haven't done that in a while. And you're like, yeah, I'd like to try that. I've never done it. And so you get together and say, hey, tomorrow morning we're going to go out to the river. We know this cliff right on the Verde. It's 100 feet. There's nice anchors there. We can tie in. No problem. Yeah, it sounds great. Let's do it. So the next morning, you get up and you're all excited, and you go out to the river, and you're pumped up, excited about trying this new thing that they say is great. You know, this experience is awesome. And they say, we got all the equipment, we have the know-how, we have the proper instruction, people have taught us exactly how to do this, and so there's nothing to worry about. You get up to the cliff, whoa, 100 feet, that's quite a ways down. But they say, don't worry about it, it's okay, we have a rope. We have a harness, And we've been taught how to do it. We know how to tie a bowline. We know how to tie a figure eight. So you say, okay. And so you harness up. You guys got two ropes going down the cliff so someone can go down with you and kind of instruct you on the way. And to let you know, this is how I learned. And there was someone, I think either Bob or my dad or someone, was on one rope. And then I would get the harness on and tie off, and I was on the other rope. And I was probably about 10 or 11 years old. And I looked down, and I was getting a little scared. But I still thought, I can handle this. I can handle this. And then they're encouraging you. They're instructing you. And as they go down, you get closer to the edge. And they say, okay, turn so your back's to the edge. Well, that's a little uneasy. You're all tied in. You're ready to go. And the rope's going down there. And there's someone down there at the end. And he's there to tighten the rope in case you slip or fall. And he's there for your safety. And so you get to this point. And this is what I want you guys really to try to latch onto. And this is what it's difficult to explain, but those who've rappelled know exactly what I'm talking about. You get to the point where you're going over the edge of this cliff. And you get to the edge, and you're in the right position. Your hand's up here. You got your gloves on. You got all your equipment. And you get to the edge, and you're just about ready to go over. And as you go over, your feet are no longer standing on the flat ground, but you have to give your complete trust, complete lifeline to this rope. And there's a point where that rope touches the side of the cliff, and everything that holds you from 100 feet to your death is a rope that is no bigger than your thumb. And so, to me, in my mind, that is absolute 100% trust. You can't possibly get any better than that. You have to put all of your trust in this rope, in your equipment, in your harness. You have to put your trust in what your friends have told you about how, you know, this is possible. This rope is rated for 2,500 pounds. It's been tested. The way we've done it before you. People have done it for, I don't know, probably 100 years or more they've rappelled, or possibly longer than that. So that's what I want to talk about tonight is trust. And hopefully that gives you some idea, an illustration. And those of you that haven't rappelled, you should try it. It's a wonderful experience, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, the butterflies in your stomach, the kind of uneasiness. And now I'm going to ask you, why is that uneasy? When you're going over the cliff, why is that to you, why is that uncomfortable? Is there any particular reason? Yeah? Okay, exactly. We live our whole lives. We're born, we grow up. And we're pretty much, by gravity, we're stuck to the ground. You know, we walk around, we do our thing. Maybe once in a while we get in a plane, but then we're strapped in, we're sat on our seat and everything. And doing something like this is defying your nature. Naturally, I look over a 100-foot cliff and I think, wow, if I step off the edge, I'm going to fall and I'm going to die, which is a very much correct assumption. Okay, and so when you get to that point, your back is to that edge of 100 feet, the abyss. When you get to that point, everything within you is saying, no, this is completely against my nature. I want to do things my way. I want to grab onto the rope like this. But everyone that rappels knows if you do that, it won't work. You have to do it in the prescribed manner. So to start out tonight, I'd like to read a couple scriptures. And I think we're going to start out, I already read that one in third chapter of Proverbs, fifth verse. But I want to read a scripture in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the sixth chapter, verses 47 through 49. Before I do that, I want to say there's an absolute correlation with something like this in our spiritual life. There in our spiritual life is a prescribed method of dealing with life. We come, we are baptized, we live righteously, we come to church, we study the scriptures, we pray. There's a prescribed manner of living our life, and there's been someone and very many people that have gone before us and showed us that way, one being Christ. Another parallel is in our spiritual life, we have a lifeline to Christ that we must hold on to, and we must trust 100%, just like when you're rappelling, you can't trust in your own ability to hold yourself to the ground because that's not going to work. You have to trust 100% to how Christ says you have to do it. And that lifeline that ties you to Christ is going to be the Word of God. Let's read this couple of verses here in Luke. And it says in the 47th chapter, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruins of the house were great." And there's another scripture that's very similar to this in Matthew, the other Gospels. In the other Gospel of Matthew, it says, instead of, "and the ruin of the house was great," it says, "and great was the fall of it." And the same thing is true when you're repelling, as in our spiritual life. You know, when we build a foundation for a house, we dig down deep, we lay footings, which are usually 3 feet, you put rebar in there, you put ABC in there, which is gravel or rock to bind it together, you get a concrete that's been tested, heat tested, to make sure it's not too hot, not too cold, and so you pour it at a certain temperature. This is especially true in commercial buildings. We've had trucks of concrete come that were just a little too hot, throw the whole truck away. We need another truck. You have to pour at a certain temperature, and when you do so, it creates a solid foundation and a firm foundation. And the Lord's talking here when he's saying this guy build a house upon a rock, that he laid that firm foundation. Same thing with rappelling. When we rappel, we have some place to tie off to, and we have, it's either a huge rock or a mighty pine tree or something like that. And there's a specific way to do it. You tie a bowline, maybe a figure eight after that to help keep it firm and solid, or tie up the rest of the rope. And there's a particular way to do that because a bowline won't slip. It won't get any tighter. So when you're done, you can untie it and you can go. It's the same thing in our spiritual lives. There's a specific way to do it. And if we do it in the way the Lord prescribes, then we won't slip. The other point I wanted to bring out in the scripture is the floods will come. The storm, the stream. The other day we were out messing around in the desert and it was raining like crazy. And immediately it was like the flash floods. You hear about flash floods? Well, that's what happens. Over the road, covers the road with a couple feet of sand. I mean, within literally minutes of the start of that rain, they had to close some of the roads down and people were getting stuck. And the same thing in our spiritual life. There'll be times where we're cruising along, driving along, no problem, and a storm comes along. So a temptation or something in our life that throws us off track, that's difficult to deal with. And if our foundation is laid firm, just like in a building, or if you're tied off firm to that rock in your spiritual life, then you'll be able to go through that temptation or that trial. The next scripture I'd like to read is going to be in the book of Helaman. In the second chapter. And the second chapter, the 74th verse, just 74 and 75. And it says, "And now, my son, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in a whirlwind, yea, even when he sends forth his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and to endless woe. Because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation where if men build, they cannot fall." I know a lot of times I think about that word hail, and I think back a time when I was up north, and we were hunting, a friend of mine and my dad's, just us three, and we were hunting out in the woods, pine trees, and it was a little overcast, but you know, if it rains when you're hunting, sometimes it's a good thing. It makes it more enjoyable. But the storm came upon us, and we were out in the woods, up in Kaibab, which is the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And the storm came, and immediately there was a downpour and lightning, and the only thing around to take shelter under was these huge pine trees. Well, we could see and we could hear, you know, we could see the lightning and hear the thunder striking trees all around us. So I can tell you right now, it was a little bit scary being out in the middle of the woods, 3-4 miles from camp or a road or a vehicle. And it came upon us, you know, rather suddenly, and it was destructive. And the same thing is in our spiritual lives. If we're not upon that firm foundation, if we don't have that shelter, then when the storms come, we're unprepared. Just like we were unprepared that day. We didn't have jackets. We didn't have raincoats. We didn't have nothing. We just basically had to stand out, huddled under a little thicket of aspen trees that are about 8 foot tall, and wait out the storm. But it says here that if men shall build upon that foundation, that they won't fall. Not saying that those storms won't come, but if you build upon that foundation, you'll be prepared for them. Next thing I want to examine a little bit is this rope, this lifeline to Christ that he has given us. And I consider several things to be that lifeline. One being the scriptures, which I believe they speak to you, just that they're living. They're something that is valid now that as it was when it was written. And also prayer being another lifeline to Christ. But I want to read a couple scriptures concerning the scriptures and concerning the importance of them to our soul salvation. I'd like to go a couple verses away from our theme in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and the 1st through 4th verses. And this is talking about the Word of God. I want to apply this to the Word of God. It says in the first verse, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." There's several things that are important here. I know as a man, I tend to have a very short memory. I forget to do many things. There'll be things at school that I'll know all semester I'll have to do, and I know they're important, but because of other things in my life, they get pushed aside. Or just things as simple as taking out the garbage on Wednesday night. I mean, I forget. I think as perhaps that's one of my weaknesses, but maybe it's common to other people. And what it says here is, it says, forget not the law, but to bind them or write them upon the tables or write them upon your heart. And to me, what that means, or what I visualize, like I said earlier, I'm a very visual learner, is I visualize a scribe sitting there, or a stoneman sitting there, or someone sitting there with a chisel and a hammer, and he's carving those laws into that stone, or into the gold plates, if you want to think of it that way. Something that's going to last down through time. We know that the plates lasted 2,000 years, or 1,000 years. We know that there are inscriptions on pyramids in Egypt and inscriptions on the different ruins, Mayan ruins in Central America that are thousands of years old. And they were written in stone. I mean, if they're paper, that's going to pass away. You leave paper out in the rain or the elements, it disappears and naturally will rot or fade away, turn back into dust. But something that's written in stone, I believe, eventually it will corrode. Eventually it will wear down. But it's much more lasting. And to me, that's what he's saying here. Study these laws. Listen to my commandments. Listen to what I have to say. And don't just listen, but truly write it upon your hearts. One way we can do that is by continuing to study, to come and to listen to sermons, to hear what the Lord has done for other people in their lives and testimonies. And to me, that's writing that upon the tables of your heart. So when these times do come of storms and temptations and trials, that you have those things to fall back on. I'd like to read another verse in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every time I think about something being written upon the tables of your heart or someone that's quoting scripture, I think to that movie, Fiddler on the Roof. And the character in there, one of the main characters' name was Tevier. And it seems like something would happen in his life, and he would always say, "Well, the good book says," and then he would quote something, usually a little bit wrong, but he would quote it. And I thought, well, wow. I should be more like that in my life. I should, every time something in my life faces me, a trial or decision, I should think, well, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Lord have to say about that? And if I don't remember, to go and to look it up and to read it. Here in the fifth verse of the 30th chapter, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that putteth their trust in him. Just one verse, and I thought about that for a long time, and once again that visual side of me came out, and I pictured this Roman soldier decked out with his breastplate and his helmet and his sword, and he's ready to go to battle. And he has that shield in his left hand, that sword in his right, and he's going out, he's marching with the legions, and he's going to defend against the barbarians that are coming down from the north, the Germanic tribes, to invade Rome and destroy. And he's going out there to defend his liberty, his life, his family, his country, what he believes in. And what does a soldier, what does he have as he marches into battle? What does he have out first? Does he just kind of sit there with his shield, use it as a rain jacket, or does he have it out in front of him? Yeah, he has it out in front of him. That's the first defense against the enemy. That's what he puts out first, because it will absorb the arrows or spears or whatever is coming at him to do him harm. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, use the Lord's word as that shield out in front of you, that first defense against the temptations and trials. And if you do so, putting your trust in him, then it will. It will absorb those fiery darts of the adversary. You'll have that understanding on what you're supposed to do. And that's how I envision the shield of the Lord's word. And it says in Timothy, let me move on kind of quickly. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. I'm going to go to verse 15 and 16. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they which increase unto more ungodliness. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. This is a verse that I heard many times growing up. My mom would quote it to me. You know, you need to study. You need to find yourself in the Word of God. And she also would apply it to other things, you know, our world around us, to show ourselves approved. But I believe it's more than just that. It says here, rightly dividing asunder the word of truth. Well, we know in our world that there's a lot of different beliefs. There's a lot of different ways of thought. And some of them sound very enticing, very logical to our humanness. And if we're not in the Word of the Lord every day, studying, reading, if we're not actively trying to divide the Word of truth, then those things, those outside influences, will eventually sway us. I can tell you from firsthand experience. I've gone to college for 3 years. I just graduated over here, going to a university now. I have a teacher right now. He's a philosophy teacher, and he's very, very cunning. He knows how to speak properly. He's very convincing. He can dance on both sides of the issue, of any issue when it comes to philosophy. In the world's eyes, he's very educated, very knowledgeable. And this is a lesson to me in the same time as I'm saying it. If I'm not in the Scriptures every day, reminding myself of those things which I've been taught and strengthening myself, then I won't be able to divide asunder when he says something to my humanness. It may sound logical, but I won't be able to divide that truth. I mean, in other places in the Scriptures, it says that it's a two-edged sword and that it divides asunder. And that's what the Scriptures need to be in our lives. It needs to be there so we know what is true. Like I said earlier, I forget a lot of things. I've read through the Scriptures, but I'll be reading through something, I'll be like, wow, I didn't remember that. I'm glad I read that. And so it's definitely a lesson to us that we need to be in the Scriptures every day. I know I have not done it in the past. It's something I have to work on. And sometimes it's difficult, but we need to be there reminding ourselves of the truth. So when we're faced with those times, that we know where we stand. I'd like to read a scripture, and it's going to be in Matthew. And this is another section I want to talk about. Okay, we talked about being firmly tied onto that rock, having that foundation. We've talked about the word of truth, talked about how we need to know and understand the Scriptures. Now I want to talk about our equipment, some of the stuff that we have, and some of the paths that we have to choose to go down. Some of you that have rock climbed before, and this is more true in climbing than actual rappelling, but there's different routes. I could get a map at, Hiking Shack, of different routes up different mountains or different rock faces that people have gone before and said, yeah, you know, this is the way you need to do it. They rate them a certain pitch and a certain difficulty level. And then you have your equipment, okay? I want someone to tell me, if you had a choice, okay, you were going to go rappelling and go rock climbing, very possible, in either one of those you're going to slip and fall, and you're going to have to rely upon this, trust in your equipment. Which one of these ropes would you use? Which one? This one? This one. Okay. This rope right here is rated, I believe, 2,500 pounds. I can't remember. It's been a while since my technical rescue class. It can be loaded, it can be stretched, and it will still hold you. They put them in gigantic hydraulic presses and try to pull them apart until they break, and they rate them. This one is rated for 200 pounds right here. Okay? A rope that you pick up at a Sportsman Warehouse or you order out of one of these magazines for young boys, adventure magazines or whatever, 200 pounds. But to look at it, you know, this one looks a little bit frayed, a little bit old. This one looks nice and new. You know, no problems there. But to look at it, you wouldn't necessarily know unless you just were told or you were there when it was bought. Same thing in our spiritual lives. Now I want to bring this out as well. I mean, who here, if I said, let's go rappelling, would strap this 50-year-old World War II Allison harness system on and rappel? Probably very few of you or none of you. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't. I'd rather have the equipment that's rated and the nice carabiners and all the nice stuff there. Well, it's the same thing in our spiritual life. Sometimes things can be deceiving. Sometimes things aren't what they appear whatsoever. Just like that rope, 200 pounds. You try to jump off a cliff, you're not going to make it. Let's read a scripture in Matthew, the 7th chapter. 13th through 15 verses. Excuse me. It says in the 13th verse, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leadeth to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they are ravenous wolves." Let's stop there for a second. Outwardly, they are ravenous wolves. That, in my mind, it hits me pretty hard. You know, they can parade themselves, they can act like they're prophets. And there's places where it says, beware of the false prophet, beware of those people who come in and try to disrupt, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It's the same thing with this rope. You know, on the outside, they appear to be the same, or one appears to be better, but inside, there's definitely a difference. And there's definitely a correct one to use. And it says here, enter in by the straight gate. And there's many places in the scriptures where it talks about that the way of life, the path that the Lord expects us to go down, is going to be the more difficult path. It's going to be the less traveled path. It's going to be the one that doesn't have the flashing sign that says everlasting life here. You know, pay your $5, go ahead and go in. It's going to be that one that you may have to go over some mountains or some hills. It's going to be that one that you're going to have to work at. And so I guess the correlation I want to bring is, we have to be careful. We can't trust in man. We can't trust in the arm of flesh. We can't trust in the outward appearance. We have to be sure. We're playing for keeps here. So we have to be sure inwardly, not what someone says, but inwardly, what the truth and what the Lord is trying to ask us. And I guess what I'm trying to say here is the Lord is called men. He's called apostles and priests and teachers and elders. And he's called them to take care of the flock. And he's asked them to do his will and feed his sheep. But he doesn't ask that everyone else in the congregation just takes their word for it. He asks that they study personally. I mean, a difference in, say, the Church of Christ and maybe the Catholic Church is that in the Catholic Church, you pretty much do what the priest says. Here, the ministry are here to help guide you and help you down that path and feed you, like he says, feed my sheep. But he's not necessarily asking you to take that on blind faith. He says, look in the scriptures and prove it. Prove everything that is good and acceptable. And because, like I said, we're playing for keeps. This is our personal salvation we're talking about. And so we have to be careful. And I'm not saying we have this problem in the church, but I am saying that we have to be sure of where we stand personally, that we do stand upon that rock and we're not following a precept of men. Like our brother read this morning, there's a guy that claims that he is Christ and now claims he's the Antichrist, which I don't particularly understand that logic. But he's a false prophet. He raised himself up. He probably was a very good speaker, probably a very personable person and charismatic and got people to follow him. And he's a false prophet. And if you're not careful, if you look on the outward appearance, perhaps it'd be easy to fall into something like that. But we have to be sure that we're standing upon that rock and that we're using the correct tools. We're going down that correct path. I'd like to read another scripture in Moroni. Maybe it's Mormon. I'm sorry, I always do this. My computer only prints the first three letters of the word. 6th chapter, 4th verse. I believe it's Mormon. And it says in the 4th verse, and after they had been received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. Once again, this is talking about that path. And once we've entered that path through baptism, that we're to take the names of each and every member down and to nourish them and to encourage them and to try to help keep them on that path, but that we should rely alone upon Christ and his teaching and what he says we need to do. There's another scripture, and it's the last scripture I have for this section, and it's in 1 Nephi. And it's in 1 Nephi, the 2nd chapter, 62nd verse. And it says, and I behold a rod of iron which extended, and this is kind of a long reading, so please bear with me. And I behold a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numerous concourses of people, many of whom were passing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to that rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as if it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And now I, Nephi, do not speak all the words of my father, but to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward. And they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward continually, holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. And he also saw other multitudes feeling their way toward the great and spacious building. And it came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain, and many were lost, from his view, wandering in strange roads. Now, this is, like I said, many of you may recognize this as being the vision that Lehi had and Nephi had as well. And it's talking about basically that path of salvation, how many people sometimes, they would start this path, and he tries to kind of paint a mental image and talks about how you go, you start the path, you go through the gate, you grab a hold of that rod of iron. Many people began there and were strong, and some people were led away into this path or that path. Other people, they actually made it past that and got and tasted of the fruit, the pure fruit of everlasting, of the love of God. And they looked around about them. They saw other people, you know, just like we can look around about us and see other people in the world. And it says that there were people there in a building, and their manner of dress is fine, and kind of insinuates that they're educated, you know, all the knowledge of the world is contained there. And they looked out upon these people that were going along this path to the tree, and they were laughing and they were mocking them. And these people that were going along the path, they were ashamed of that testimony of Christ. They were ashamed of what they had done just because these other people were pointing the finger at them. And then it goes on, and there's still others that actually cling a hold to that rod of iron. They make it to the tree, and then they stay strong, some of his family. But my point in reading all this is through here several times, I believe three times, it talks about getting off the path. People starting and in different spots, they fell away and were drowned in the water, or they walked in a strange road because people were laughing at them, or different things, different times through here, it says that they were lost from that true path. And I guess my point in reading all this is no one is above being led away. No one in this room is above falling away. And we have to consider that we need to make sure in ourselves, in our hearts, placing our faith and our trust upon Christ and Christ alone. That, as it said earlier, that he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith, and that there's no other way or means whereby we can attain salvation. And that as we go through life, just like this is the example, there's going to be times where we're going to be tempted to stray from that path. There's going to be times that people make fun of us. I can tell you at school it happens quite a bit. People make fun of you for believing in a dead God and a religion of our grandfathers or whatever. And that if we're not firmly clinging onto that rod of iron, if we're not firmly built upon that foundation, that we're going to fall away. Eventually, those things, that they will get to us. And so I guess what I'm saying is we have to examine ourselves and examine our hearts and make sure that we're truly founded upon Christ and upon his doctrine. Completely trusting in God, the leap of faith. Just like when you go over that precipice, that cliff, and 100% of what is keeping you alive is relying upon that rope. We also have to do so with Christ. It can't be 50% or 20%. It has to be completely relying upon God. Matthew, the 6th chapter, 25th verse through the 34th verse says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This is a beautiful scripture in my mind. It's the Lord talking about the different beauties we have here on earth. We have fields. I imagine the ranch in springtime. You have lilies, little tiny yellow flowers covering it as far as you can see. Pine trees and grass and beautiful temperatures. You have birds, beautiful birds out there. Blue jays and cardinals and different things. And it says here how the Lord takes care of them. It says that the lilies don't, you know, make their own clothes. It says the birds don't go out and plant seed and then harvest it. The Lord takes care of them. They don't have a soul. They don't have any particular, I don't want this to be taken wrong, but any particular eternal worth in the Lord's eyes. For today, the grass is, the flowers are, tomorrow in the summertime, it's burned away. And then the birds, eventually they die. But our eternal soul will live forever. And what he's saying here is that these things of earth are so beautiful, the Lord takes care of them. The Lord will take care of you too. Most especially, the Lord will take care of you too. And then it talks about there at the end, and I love this scripture. My father loves this scripture. And it's seeking first the kingdom of God. That if we seek first the things of righteousness, if we seek first the things that truly matter in life, the spiritual things that the Lord instructs us to do, if we're studying our scriptures and we're maintaining our spiritual walk, if we're visiting the fatherless, if we're going and giving our substance to the poor, if we're visiting the widow in their affliction, if we're doing those things and being in the service of our fellow man, if we're putting those things first in our life, then all these other things that we worry about, I tend to worry about many things, especially when it has to do with money, and all these things in life that we worry about, they will be added unto us. They'll be taken care of if we but first put our trust in God and our faith that He will take care of us. There's another scripture in the 14th chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, a couple pages over. It says, And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And this is talking about when the Lord performed a miracle and He took a couple loaves of bread and a couple fishes and blessed them and broke it and He gave to everyone that was sitting there. And it says thousands of people were fed from it. And it says in the 22nd verse, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him unto the other side. It's talking about the sea. I believe the Sea of Galilee there. While He sent the multitudes away, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up unto the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening had come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, Is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Behold, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto Him, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked upon the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Here, Peter had to step out of the boat. He had to step out in faith, doing something that was, to him, contrary to his nature. I mean, I don't believe in my lifetime I have ever seen or heard of anyone just walking out across the water. And back then, obviously, it was the same way. But Peter had to, once he recognized the voice of the Lord and that it was truly Him, he had to step out of that boat. He had to walk upon that water, trusting that what Jesus said was going to be not only truthful, but He was not going to sink, but He was actually going to walk. And to me, that's the same concept about what I was talking earlier here. It's completely trusting in God. Here, you know, just like stepping off the cliff, you know, you have to have that complete 100% trust that that's what you want to do. Here you're in the middle of a storm, a hurricane, the ship's about to sink, and someone asks you to, yeah, just get out of the boat, walk over here to me, and everything will be all right. Well, he's putting his faith in God, yes, but he's also trusting that whatever the Lord says, it's going to be best for him. And it's the same thing in our lives, that when we ask the Lord for help, or we have the answer from the scriptures of what we should be doing in our lives, that whatever he says, that we don't just say yeah, yeah, and then we do what we want, but we put our 100% trust in him, and we do it according to what he says. In 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, it talks about death, spiritual death. And I'm going to go ahead and read that. I was going to quote it, but I thought against it at the last moment. It says in the 9th verse, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from a great death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And to me, that's a spiritual death. You know, we can live our lives, and depending on how we live them, if we live it righteously or we live it unrighteously, is going to depend on your eternal soul's, you know, place, where it's going to be. And it's talking about here, I believe, the spiritual death, that in our natural state, in our human state, we would automatically be consigned or condemned to that spiritual death, because it says that the natural man's an enemy to God because of the original sin, and because of our nature, we are naturally separated from God. We are not in his presence any longer. And through the advent of Christ upon earth and through his birth and life and death, that we are now made available to us that path that brings us back to the presence of God. And I believe what it's talking about here, and the way I want to tie this into trust and how we can trust in God, is that he says that he has the power to bring us back from that spiritual death. And without adhering or without listening to what he says, without doing what it says in the scriptures, that the sacrifice and redemption and salvation that Christ brought us cannot be available to us. My point in saying this is we can't make it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. As a human being, a lot of times I think I can do things by myself. I can go out, I can hike across the Grand Canyon, I can fix my truck, I can work on my house, and I don't have to ask for anyone's help. I can do it by myself. But it's not the case in our spiritual lives. We can't necessarily be what the world would consider men and manly and do it ourselves and not ask for help. We have to ask for the Lord's help, because we can't do it on our own. Because we don't have that power within us. We don't have that ability to get back into the presence of God. That spiritual death will be consigned to us if we don't ask for that help. Not only ask for it, but do what the Lord says and follow that path. Just another part of trust that I kind of wanted to talk about. I mean, as men, we always want to put our trust in our technology, and as our nation, we want to put our trust in our military and our might and our economics and all the things that make America great. But we know that many times in the past, and I'm assuming in the future, just like our brother was talking about earlier, that our military can be defeated. Our stock market can crash. These things in life, people that have jobs for 20, 30 years have lost them. They're not certain. And if we place our trust in God instead of in ourselves, in our own abilities, those things will be worked out. Well, I'm going to read one more scripture. I have several more sections here. And I taught a class at camp. It was a couple days. And I did it a little differently and was able to get through more of this quicker. But I'm going to read one last scripture, and I hope it kind of brings this whole concept in, and it also encourages me. So it's found in 2 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, and it's going to be the 61st through 66th verses. In the 61st verse of the 3rd chapter, 2 Nephi says, "O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to all that ask of him. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift my voice unto thee, yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, my rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and my everlasting God. Amen." To me, this is Nephi, and I think this is the chapter that's sometimes referred to the psalm as the Psalm of Nephi. And he's talking about how in the past the Lord's taken care of him, and he's not putting his trust in himself or the arm of flesh, But through the experiences in the past and through what the Lord has told him, he's going to go ahead and continue to the end of his days to put his trust in the Lord. Tonight we talked about several different things. We talked about making sure we're upon the rock. We talked about the scriptures. We talked about how we can't take anyone's word for our personal salvation, how we have to work that out between us and God. We talked about how we can't put our trust in the arm of flesh. And I hope that through these examples and through some of the scriptures I brought forth, that it's caused you guys to think a little bit about what trusting in the Lord 100% really means. Because just like when you're rappelling, it's very easy to go back to your human instincts, to grab onto that rope, to be scared, and not trust in the equipment that has been provided, the instruction, to not trust in the examples of all those who have gone before you. It's easy to do that. In our spiritual life, it is very easy to do that as well, to try to do things my way or our own way because we know better, or that's what we feel like we need to do. But through the scriptures that we've read, through the experiences, it says, and I believe it because I've seen it my whole life and I've been a recipient of it, that if we do things the Lord's way, if we use the equipment that he provides for us, if we're vigilant and the Word of God is in our mind and we're reading it and in it every day, that it does make a difference and that our lives will not only be better, we won't have that, not only have that life more abundantly, but we'll eventually receive that eternal life. So I hope that it's been beneficial and that it wasn't just me up here babbling on and on. So thank you for your time.
Andrew, can I ask you a question?
Sure. Absolutely. And that's the feeling I was talking about earlier that I felt the first time I did it. And honestly, every time I do it the first time, if we haven't done it in a couple of years, when I'm going over that abyss, it's not comfortable. It's very fearful. I think I even cried the first time I did it. I mean, it's difficult to actually go over that edge and put all your trust, especially when it's 100 feet. You look down and you're like, oh my goodness, that's really far. To put all your trust in that rope because everything within you is saying no. Absolutely. I think that sometimes when we have our own concepts of things on how things should be in life, on what we should be doing, I think that letting go of that, that may be our comfort zone. That may be us stepping out of the boat there onto the water. The Lord says, come, do it this way. This is the way that I have instructed. You're saying, no, I don't think so. You know, this way that this guy over here is pretty good. I've seen this guy do it this way, and it seems pretty good. But no, I think that a lot of times in life, it's fearful. It's absolutely fearful for me to be standing up here right now and in speaking. But if I trust in the Lord and that if I do what he says I need to do, and if I follow what he says, I know I'll be blessed. And I always am. And so I think that, yeah, you can be fearful in letting go of what you humanly think, just like letting go and stepping off that edge. Okay, thank you for your time. If there's no other questions, class dismissed.